Morning, everyone. My name is Ryan Henderson. If you don't know who I am, I'm the youth director here at Kingman Christian Church. And you actually have the pleasure of listening to my very first written sermon. So be gentle, but you know, enjoy. What's that? Oh, yeah, I kind of threw that away, so no tomatoes. Is my PowerPoint up there? It should be. Yeah, there it is. 1 Corinthians 8. Okay. Well, a couple weeks ago, Brian asked me to do the message today. And if you guys don't know Brian, and obviously those who do know Brian here, they know that Brian likes to, when he's up here, pick on certain people. Okay, and I happen to be a certain people. So immediately when he asked me if I would do the message, I thought to myself, revenge, time for revenge. And but you know what, I'm a bigger person than that, and I decided that I wouldn't pick on Brian today. In fact, I would just go through some of the better qualities of Brian. I decided to pick out the good things about Brian. Think about those and talk about those. The first thing I thought about was how well Brian is good at balancing a lot of different things. And he's all over the place, you know, but he's really able to balance a lot. And I look up to him for that. Another thing is that sometimes when I get with Brian, we can really have a hopping good time. And, you know, he's always got an ear out if you need to talk to him. So another quality I really enjoy about Brian is just that he's really got a good sense of leadership, I mean, sorry. Another thing is Brian, whenever it comes to any issue, no matter how taboo it may seem, he never likes to skirt around it. He always, you know, attacks it right on. But really, Brian is just, he's a very wise man, and he's my mentor in a lot of ways, so I really look up to him. So when Brian comes back and he asks you how I did, you can say the only thing I had to say about him was good things, right? Oh, that was fun. Okay. Well, we're continuing our study on 1 Corinthians. I was given chapter 8, so I'm going to go ahead and read that out loud real quick. This is out of the English Standard Version. Starting at verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do eat. But take care that this is right, that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and just in order to gather together and share the one thing we all have in common, God, and that is your love. You loved us so much, God, that you sent your Son to die on a cross for us so that we may have the chance for eternal life by your side, God. You also loved us enough, Lord, that you wrote down a message to us. You wrote it, you inspired the Bible, God, and we're going to take this opportunity right now, Lord, to look into that word, God, and just try and pull out your meanings, God, and apply it to our lives, God. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we look into this message and this passage, God, and just help us to apply your love to our lives. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I thought it was interesting when I first started reading this passage that Paul kind of goes where he does right off the bat. If you know anything about Corinthians, the Corinthians were writing to Paul because there were some issues cropping up in the Corinthian church, and Paul is writing 1 Corinthians in response to that message. One of the concerns of the church was obviously people going to eat food offered to idols, okay? And so, first of all, Paul goes ahead and quotes their problem. He says, now concerning food offered to idols. But for some reason, he jumps to a strange conclusion here. He jumps to a strange setup. It seems like it doesn't really have anything to do with each other. He says, we know that, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And it kind of catches your attention, because when you're reading this, you say, what does knowledge and love have to do with this food issue that we're dealing with here? But Paul is trying to just set the context for the rest of the letter. He wants to make sure that the Corinthians understand that it's just not about eating food for idols. The real crux of the problem here is a love versus knowledge issue. And how much the Corinthians were putting their trust and their faith in what they knew as opposed to how much they loved people. Okay. So we should, as we study the rest of this chapter, we should have in mind that it is better to love rather than just to be knowledgeable in our faith. Okay. So now that we know kind of what we're dealing with in this chapter, let's go ahead and take a look at the cultural context of what was going on here. If you go back a couple thousand years ago into the Corinthian church, you'll understand that looking at all the idol worship that was going on there, that eating food was actually part of worshiping idols. They would have these grand feasts and festivities at the different idol temples to worship the idols that they served. So actually eating at these festivals was a way that the people following these idols would serve and would represent their submission to these idols, these gods. And of course, all kinds of people came, because who doesn't like free food, right? I mean, I know that whenever I have a party or something, not a party, but a gathering for youth, I'm going to say, hey guys, there's a gathering, we're going to play a few games, then we're going to have a fun lesson, and then we're going to go our other ways. And most of the youth are like, okay, that could be fun, maybe I'll be there. But if I were to throw in like, and there might be some pizza coming, they're like, I am there, I want pizza. So this was actually a great way to get converts for these idols. People would be like, hey, there's free food, come along, have some fun, enjoy yourself, eat whatever you want. I mean, there's delicious things prepared. Just come hang out and have food, okay? And these temples were doing this all the time. They were common. Everybody was having a feast. And so these Christians in the Corinthian church were like, you know what? I'm hungry. I want a midnight snack. Why not? You know, why not go grab some free food? It's free. I could go for some deep dish right now, deep dish pizza. And Obviously, some of the Christians in the church had a problem with this. They had an issue. They're like, hey, this is a form of idol worship. I don't think you should be participating. And other Christians, they didn't see a problem with it because they're like, well, we're not part of that anymore, but, you know, people got to eat. And I don't have maybe a lot of money right now, so why not get some free food? So there was a little issue there, and they weren't really sure if it was right, if it was wrong, what was going on. And obviously there was some issues that Paul addresses that came out of this as well. But that's why they wrote to Paul. They wanted to know if it was okay to be doing this. However, if you remember about the idol worship that was going on in Corinthia at the time, not only would they come and they would, you know, get some free food, but they would go to the temples, they would get some free food. They would also be subject not just to some priest telling them about the god, but there was other forms of idol worship going on at these feasts. There was temple prostitution. There was drunken orgies going on at these worship centers. And these Christians were going to these feasts and being subjected to all this stuff, all this temptation. And a lot of them were actually falling away from the ideals of Christ because they were being subjected to all this temptation. In fact, we previously have gone through Corinthia or 1 Corinthians, and they've already dealt with such sins as sexual immorality and things like that. And a lot of those problems were probably stemming from this issue, where Christians said, hey, we'll go get some free food. Want to come along and join? I mean, we're Christians, not a big deal anymore. But suddenly all these people were being subjected to sexual immorality, temptation, and they were starting to fall into it. Okay, so Paul wanted to address this issue. A lot of the other Christians in the church, obviously, were from previous idol worship places, and they were converts to the Christian church. And they saw a problem with it. They said, hey, this is idol worship. You shouldn't do this. But then there were those Christians who saw that it was okay. And this is probably why. They hear these other Christians be like, hey, you shouldn't do that. This is bad. And man, we all have this problem. We hear a rule and we want to challenge it, right? We hear someone say, hey, you probably, or not just probably, it's you shouldn't go to the bank right now, or you're not allowed to do such and such. And automatically, as humans, we want to challenge it. We want to say, hey, this rule doesn't apply to me. Why should I follow this rule? I deal with teenagers a lot, and I say, hey, you guys need to participate if you're going to be here. And they're always challenging me. They're like, I don't want to play. I don't want to do the games. Like, it's a rule. You guys have to be here. They think for some reason the rules don't apply to them, and I have the same problem. But we always have a tendency to justify our actions. In fact, that's exactly what's going on here. I thought it was a little strange when I first read this, when I first skimmed the chapter, that Paul says something about other gods and other lords existing. And so it kind of made me pause. I was like, wait a second, I don't think I read that right. And I went back. And it's interesting what Paul is doing here in verses 4 or 5. He's using kind of a grammatical way to be sarcastic almost. When he says there are so-called other gods and other lords, he's pretty much using a grammatical way to put in air quotes. I don't know if you've ever had someone do that to you, but imagine if someone's like, hey, Ryan, did you have a good time at the game night last night? As opposed to, hey, Ryan, did you have a good time at the game night last night? You know, obviously, when they put in those air quotes, they're not talking about a real game night. They're probably talking about something else. And the game night is inconsequential at that point. And that's exactly what Paul does here. He says, our knowledge, this is the knowledge that you guys have, is that now that we're saved by Christ, all these other idols are inconsequential. These are so-called lords, he had the sarcastic face, and gods, you know, but these are made by man, and they're not made, they're creations of man, and they're not really important to us. They're inconsequential anymore. And this was the knowledge that these Christians who would go to these feasts would justify themselves with. They would say, these gods aren't inconsequential. It doesn't matter if I eat what food I eat, where I eat it. As long as God is my Lord, I'm doing good. Okay? And that's the knowledge Paul is talking about here. That kind of makes the Corinthian church a little bit proud. But their knowledge was kind of self-justifying, because obviously everybody has a sin nature. We want to follow the things we think are fun and feel good, and we want to justify ourselves when we do that. And I think that's what was going on in the Corinthian church. So we should probably ask ourselves, what are some things we try and justify? Now, the issue Paul has here, later in the chapter, he goes into how it's not just yourselves you're submitting to temptation, because obviously some of you feel that you can withstand it, okay? But you are dragging your brothers and sisters in Christ down. You are becoming a stumbling block in their lives. Because what's happening is they see you, a mature Christian, doing these things that you can do responsibly. You can be honestly say that, you know, I'm following Christ, and it doesn't matter what kind of food I'm eating. They see that, and they say, hey, that must be the mark of a mature Christian, to be able to withstand temptations. And so either they'll be like, hey, come along, we'll go to some feasts, or they'll see someone else go, and they're like, it must be okay. Maybe I can go. And suddenly they're being subjected to this horrible idol worship that involves prostitutes, sexual immorality, drunkenness, just probably all kinds of foul language going around here. I mean, it's just pretty much like a basic day frat party, you know, at a college or something. People are just being horrible there because that's how they worship their gods. And Christians were getting thrown into the situation, and obviously they've been dealing with the ramifications. In the previous chapters we've read, they've been dealing with prostitution, with problems in marriage, things like that. And that's what Paul has a major issue with here. He's saying, you know what? You're right, it doesn't matter. You understand that it doesn't matter what food you eat, because it's inconsequential to God. It matters what your heart is. But I'm telling you right now that the problem is your heart. You are not loving your brother and sister in Christ, and you're dragging them into sin. Now, we have to examine our lives. We have to say, what is it that I do that I take for granted, that I don't assume it's bad or anything, but that could possibly be dragging the people I love and the other Christians that are around me down? I have personally made a commitment not to drink at all. No alcohol whatsoever. And I absolutely love that commitment. I love that commitment because we live in a culture where if you don't drink, you can't have fun. If you don't drink, you can't enjoy social events. And when people in the world and even other Christians hear that I don't drink, they're just shocked. They're like, what? You don't drink? That blows my mind. And I love it because this gives me a chance to talk, if they're not saved, it gives me a chance to talk about my Christianity and my faith to them and witness to them. And if they are other Christians, it gives me a chance to talk about the reasons why. Paul here says that in verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. So these Corinthians were correct in that it didn't matter what food they were eating, but they were wrong in that they were dragging their brother and sister down into this temptation, into this sin. And so Paul is saying, you know what? You're correct that it's okay for you to eat certain foods, but it's also okay for you not to eat certain foods. It is okay for you to say, hey, I'm going to abstain from this stuff. I don't need this stuff. Because I want to please God and I want to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is the exact reason I don't drink, mainly because I work with youth. And if I were to drink, I don't think drinking's bad in itself. I don't think having a drink every once in a while is going to send you to hell or anything. In fact, a lot of my friends do it, and I'm fine with that. But I work with youth, and I could go out, and I could drink responsibly. I could probably handle it. My family doesn't have any issues with it. I probably won't have any issues with it. However, the youth that I work with would see it. They would hear it. They would say, hey, this guy, this mature Christian, he can handle alcohol. He does it responsibly, and he serves God. Why can't we? Why can't I? And they might go out, and they might try it. And they would say, hey, this isn't so bad. I can handle it. And pretty soon they're being tempted more and more at parties, just around social events. And many of them, I'll be honest with you, probably couldn't handle it. They probably would go too far with it, and they would just defile the name of God because of their sins and things like that. And I know that I, as a Christian, need to be somewhat responsible for their actions. I need to model for them a loving heart that wants the best for them. Therefore, I am going to say no to alcohol because that's a commitment I made, not because alcohol is bad, but because I love the youth group, because I love the kids. Another thing that our church deals with a lot that drags people down all the time in our church is cohabitation. Cohabitation is just a nice way of saying two people who aren't married living together. Okay, I hear about this a lot. They always say things like, it's not like we're sleeping together, or we're not even in a relationship. You know, it's just a financial thing. I needed help with rent. But the world looks at that, and automatically they assume that there's something going on there. There's some sort of a sexual relationship happening. And because that's just what the world does, okay? And as Christians, we need to understand that if I were to have a roommate that was of the opposite sex, I would be defiling that person's reputation as a Christian, okay? That wouldn't be loving towards them, even if there was no relationship going on, because I am hurting their reputation as a representative of Jesus Christ. This is a big problem with the youth, because so many of us, adults, young adults, older adults, we don't see a problem with this. We say, you know what, we can move in together. We need to understand how each other work. We need to see if it's possible for marriage, things like that. And for some reason, we buy into the lie that the world has given us that we need to figure out if we're compatible or not, and therefore we have to move in with each other. And maybe you can. Maybe you can do it responsibly. Although it is kind of a bad representation of Christ, but maybe there's nothing going on there. And I mean, you know that in your heart, and so you're happy with that. But you have to understand that you have an influence on all the other young couples in the church. They're going to see that and be like, hey, that must be the way mature Christians do it. This couple that I respect and love think they can do it. Why can't I? And suddenly they're going to be thrust into a situation where they think they can be together for long periods of time and alone and in intimate situations and be able to handle it. And if anybody who's ever been through adolescence knows that your hormones, they say, no, you can't handle this. They're going to try and make you move. So again, we need to examine what we're doing in our lives to see if we're encouraging potential idols, potential things that get in the way of people's relationship with Christ. I've heard other things. I mean, small things. Those are some big things. Cohabitation. But other things. It's not like I'm going to make money on the program CD I downloaded legally. I have a lot of nerdy friends. I'm a nerd. I honestly admit that. But we deal with a lot of computer junk. And a lot of it's like, hey, you know, I want to play with this program. I want to listen to this music, but I don't want to have to pay for it. I can get it free. And maybe you do. Maybe you just play around with a program and then delete it. and you're good. It's not a big deal. But other people, suddenly, they see this. They say, oh, other Christians can do this. Maybe I can do this. Not a big deal. And they suddenly start downloading all this free music, free programs. And they're pretty much cheating these artists and these programmers out of their hard-earned money. Okay. Another thing, it's just a few curse words I didn't even say. It's a little crude, but it's, you know, it's funny. And I see this a lot on the internet. A lot of my friends will be like, you know what, I can post this picture. I can say this joke because, yeah, maybe there's some cussing in it, or there's some sexual content in it, but it's funny, and I think mature Christians should understand and separate the two from each other, the humor from the bad stuff. But you're on the internet. A lot of people will see that, especially on, you know, things like Facebook. They'll see this crudeness, and they'll say, hey, mature Christians can do it. Why can't I? I can work a 50-hour week and still have energy to spend time with God. That's kind of a conservative number that I've heard from some people. Some people are like, oh, I work, you know, 70 hours, but I still go to church. I can handle it. I can still grow in my relationship with Christ. Maybe they can. But I don't know. There's a lot of us, me included, that could not handle that. I could not work plus 50, 60 hours a week and still have time to spend with God. This last one, I am so guilty of. Being on my phone in church doesn't distract me. I can totally multitask. All you men out there know that men cannot multitask. Maybe the women can, but men cannot, okay? That's why, ladies, if you're in the other room and your husband's watching a football game or something and you're trying to tell him information, he's not going to get it. Then when you're like, hey, are you ready for the party that I told you about earlier? He's like, what party? You know, because we can't multitask. In fact, I remember this was a big lesson I learned growing up. This was a lesson that my mom taught me early, and it always sticks with me. One day I was in church. I was in a service just like this. I was listening to a boring sermon just like you're doing now. And I was restless. I was like, oh, I don't want to do that, you know, being a little kid. And my mom, she finally gave in. She's like, okay, Ryan, she didn't say it, but she's like, hey, let's play some games. So we played all through service. She played with me games, and we drew dot games, and she beat me at Hangman because it's not hard to beat a little kid. But I had a good time. I was like, man, this is the best church service ever. I got to play games all service. And then afterwards, after the service, she pulled me aside and she said, now, Ryan, can you tell me what the lesson was about? Can you tell me what God was trying to tell you in the lesson? And obviously, I couldn't do it. I wasn't paying any attention. I was too distracted. And I know that if God had a message for me that day, I missed it. And so when I catch myself on my phone or trying to text or check my Facebook real quick on my phone in church service, I know that other people are going to see that and they're going to be like, hey, if Ryan can do it, which obviously I can't, but if Ryan can do it, maybe I can do it. And so they're in there, they're texting, they're doing their other stuff, and they're possibly missing, the message God has for them that day, the message God wants them to learn and increase their relationship with Him with. We need to inspect our lives. There are so many things that we do that we take for granted, that we say we can handle it, it's not a big deal, I can still be a Christian, I can handle these things. But God points out that we, as Christians, are not to be of the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Now, I have a problem with this. We all have struggled with this as Christians. A lot of the times, we hear rules, and we want to break them, we want to challenge them, and that's our natural human tendency. But the point of putting Christ as our Lord is not just to stay out of trouble, okay? I see this all the time with youth, with actually any Christian of any age. If they hear a rule, a boundary, if they read in the Bible that says you should not have sex before marriage, they are going to be all over that boundary. If God says this is sin, people are like, okay, how close can I get before I'm like, oh, I'm not sinning, but, you know, I'm putting myself through all this temptation. but I'm really not sinning yet, so it's okay, right? It's like, I'm a good Christian because I'm not on that side of the line, and I'm doing a pretty good balancing act right here. You know, I can handle it. I can stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning alone with the person I think I love, or, you know, that I'm really attracted to. I can be in real intimate situations. I can talk about someone in church with other people, but as long as I'm not slandering them, I'm not gossiping them. But I can be close. I can be close, but I'm not really a bad Christian because I'm not sinning. And suddenly people, other Christians will see that, and they're like, well, this person, they're really close, you know, but they're not sinning. They're staying, they're good, and they're doing the balancing act awesome. So suddenly they're on the line with you. They're like, okay, well, I think I got it. More and more people are joining you on this line, and obviously someone is going to cross it. And more people are going to start crossing it. And suddenly all these people who couldn't have handled it are jumping across that line because you thought you could do some sort of balancing act. The point of following Christ is not to just barely stay out of trouble. The point of following Christ is to strive to be as close to the standard of God as possible. I don't know if you guys know this, but the standard of God is perfection, okay? God says, this is sin. I want you to be as far away from that as possible. I want you to strive your entire life. We'll never reach it in our lifetime, but we can strive every day to be a better Christian, to follow the example of Christ. And you know what? People are going to follow us either way. The Christians we're around are going to follow us. They're going to say, you know what? I think he's a good Christian. I can be over here. Or they're going to see us reaching for Christ every day. They're going to see us striving that way. And they're like, that is the mark of a Christian. I want to go that way. Not only does it benefit ourselves, it benefits the people around us if we're truly loving God and we're seeking to follow his ways. Speaking of the example of God, we want to look at Jesus' life here. This is issues, you know, this is probably what the church in Corinthia was thinking. They're like, hey, we're trying to follow Christ here, and there was a part in Christ's life when he went and had meals with prostitutes and tax collectors, and there wasn't a big deal about it, right? So why can't we go eat food, you know, that was meant for idols? We have this knowledge that it doesn't matter anymore, so we can do it. The thing here, what the difference is that Christ was setting an example for the Jews. He was setting an example for his disciples. I don't know if you guys know much about the Jewish people, but their whole life, their whole reason for living was to be pure, to live for God. Okay? Jesus' disciples saw Jesus go and eat with these tax collectors, these prostitutes, and they were abhorred. They're like, we want nothing to do with that. We want to distance ourselves from that. We don't understand why you're doing this. We want to be perfect for God. These people will defile us. And God, Jesus, went and said, you know what? These people need me more than your holy priests do. These people are the ones that will come to me and love me and want to follow my rules. They're the ones who need a doctor. And the difference there is that Jesus wasn't going to these people and sharing a meal and sharing in their prostitution. He wasn't going there while they were practicing their cheating people out of taxes. He was doing this at their homes as individuals in very public ways. Obviously, he wasn't sneaking around because all of these leaders of the Jewish church were like, oh, Jesus is evil. He's hanging out with evil people. He was going and talking with them on their own time while they're not practicing, while they were not stuck in sin. He was not subjecting his disciples to that same sin. He was subjecting them to loving other people. Whereas the Corinthians, they weren't loving other people. They were just shoving people into temptation, into sin. We have to examine our lives. We have to examine our hearts. And we have to be transformed the way we think. Are we loving people Or are we being selfish and proud? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we are to be different from the world, we have to examine the things we assume don't matter. Are there things in your life that you do that you think, you know, this could possibly be bad, it could possibly ruin someone else, but I'm handling it fine. I'm doing okay. They may not hinder our spirituality, but they're going to throw a wedge between one of our Christian brothers and relationships with Jesus. The Corinthians had it right. They knew that sin doesn't originate from things. You can eat what you like as long as you're still holy and as long as you still go to church and you put on good appearances. I mean, Jesus did come. He freed us from the shackles of slavery to all these other things, and so suddenly they're inconsequential. And they said, you know what? It's not what you eat. It's how you eat it, right? If I'm stealing food from somebody and I'm eating it, obviously that's a sin. But I'm just going and getting some free food. It's not a big deal. But what they didn't realize is that they were half right. They understood that it didn't matter what they were eating, but there was still sin originating from themselves because they were dragging other people down. They didn't care about their brothers and sisters enough to abstain from these things. There was sin there. We are sinning when we continue to live a life that tears each other down. A life that ignores its impact on others is a life of sin. It's a life of pride. We say, you know what? I know what I can handle. What I can do in my life is between God and I. I know that I can continue to grow even if I'm doing this thing. And so only I should be responsible for what I do, and no one else should care. No one else should. They should just be responsible for themselves. I should just be responsible for me. Other Christians can handle themselves. I'm a mature Christian. I can handle myself. I've been to a couple different colleges. I've gone to NAU for a little while, and I actually went to Central Christian College of the Bible for a semester, and it was pretty crazy. Because I went to a secular college first, and when I went to the secular college, obviously there, they don't have a whole lot of rules about anything, okay? I got into a dorm that was co-ed dorm, and luckily, by that time in my life, I was I was pretty sound in my faith, and I wasn't the guy who was upstairs getting drunk in the party or down the hall having sex with some girl. You know, I was pretty found in my faith, and I was able to abstain from a lot of things, okay? And unfortunately, a lot of Christians weren't able to do that. As soon as they get out of high school, go to college, they're like, freedom! And their life just falls apart. Any relationship they have with Christ falls apart. But I was okay. I thought I was good. You know, I was a strong Christian. And then I went to a Bible college. And I don't know if you guys know anything about Bible colleges, but they have rules. I walk into Bible college, and they're like, okay, welcome to Bible college. You're going to have an awesome time learning about God. Here's the rules. Open the giant book of rules. And, I mean, they weren't horrible rules, like you have to walk on the left side of the road or anything like that. There were rules that, there were some pretty obvious ones. No alcohol, no sex, but then there were some rules that I wasn't used to. There was no rated R movies. There was no M-rated games. There was a curfew. And I thought to myself, and a lot of my friends thought the same way. They're like, they shouldn't be giving us rules. I mean, we should be responsible for our own faith. We had a term where we're saying they're trying to legislate our hearts. Oh, they're just legislating our hearts. They can't know my heart. They can't know what is good and bad for me. That should be our own responsibility. But what I didn't understand at the time, and what I just recently came to understand, is that as mature Christians, the people leading that college understood that they were responsible for making an environment where I could grow spiritually, where everybody could grow spiritually and build on their relationship with Jesus. They loved me enough to put some rules into place so that they could be good stewards of my relationship with Christ. The question is, parents, I'm sure you feel the same way. You have to be good stewards of your children's relationship with Christ. I feel the same way with my youth. I have to come up with some rules that they may not want, they may not like, but it's because I care enough about them and I love them that I want to put them in an environment where they can grow spiritually. And not only for them, I don't want to make rules, but I need to make rules for myself. I need to set up boundaries for myself. Because if I don't set up boundaries for myself, and I set up all these boundaries for them, I'm a hypocrite. They see that, and they'll follow my hypocrisy. They see me doing all these other things that maybe won't faze me, but they're going to try it out, and it's going to faze them. It's going to bring them down. We have to examine our lives. We have to love other people enough to abstain from certain things in our own lives. Jesus calls us, Jesus calls us to love one another. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We are called to love each other as a body, other Christians. We're called to love each other the way Christ loved us. And that means a sacrificial love. That means examining our lives and cutting out those things that are bringing each other down. As Christians, we are responsible. We have put God, we have said, God, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to follow you. I want to abstain from sin, and I want to be as close to you as possible. And part of that closeness is loving our brothers and sisters. We are responsible as Christians to sacrifice for the benefit of others. I don't know about you guys, but I want to represent Christ's love as much as possible to a world. And if they look at this church and they see someone dragging everybody else down, they're going to say, Jesus isn't a big deal because they're just like everybody else. There's always someone dragging somebody down. But if they looked at our church and they saw that we were doing everything in our power, even if it hurt, to encourage one another, to build each other up, they would say, man, there's something in that Jesus. There's something there. There's a love there that I've not seen before. We are responsible to sacrifice for the benefit of others. I picked on drinking a lot today, and I don't mean to pick on drinking. That's one of the few things. But that's just one thing I related to most. But if there is something in your life that you can cut out because you know it is potentially harmful to your brothers, your family, your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to take the steps to get rid of that thing. As Christians, we are responsible to encourage and love each other as much as possible. We are responsible to hold each other accountable. This doesn't happen enough in our church. If you see someone involved in something that could be bringing others down with them, that could be hurting others' relationship with Christ, that person needs to be confronted about that. That is the most loving thing you can do in that situation, is confront that person. And there are biblical ways to do that, but that's a lesson for another day that I might bore you with sometime. As Christians, we are responsible to work hard in developing and building on each other's relationship with Jesus. Again, am I going to be helping build your relationship with Jesus when I am involved in something that you know you couldn't handle? When I am involved in something that would drag you back into the world, into sin and temptation? Not really. We are responsible to represent and glorify God in everything we do. and everything we don't do. Is it really glorifying to God when we don't care about what's going on to the person sitting in the pew next to us? We don't care about their spiritual life and how they're doing and how they're handling the things in my life. You've probably all heard the phrase, no man is an island. Have you guys all heard that phrase? It means everybody has some sort of influence on somebody else, okay? Nothing can be truer in the faith where its followers are talked about as a body, as a unified body of Christ. You are not a spiritual island. You cannot be responsible for just your own spirituality. You, as a follower of Christ and a lover and someone who wants to love other people, you have to be somewhat responsible to the people that surround you in this church. I think it's time that all of us examine our lives. Say, you know what? I want to love God. I want to serve God. I want to be as far away from sin as possible. But there is this issue that I'm handling pretty well, but maybe someone else wouldn't. Is it gossip? Is it living together with someone you're not married to? Is it drinking? Now, I'm not saying you have to stop those things. But God says that if it's hurting other Christians, then you want to stop those things because you love me and you should love them. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we want to serve you so much, God. We're all here because we realize, Lord, that we are broken, sinful people, and we need a Savior, God, and we need a way to get right with you, Lord. And the cool thing is, God, that you love us so, so much that you provided a way back, God. You said, I will love you so much that I will become nothing. I will subject myself to humiliation, to death, so that I can spend eternity with you. Thank you, God, for that opportunity. I pray that we, as professed followers of you, God, that we would continue that tradition of sacrificial love, God. That we would look upon your sacrifice and we would be inspired to love others to the point of sacrifice in our own lives, God. You have commanded us to love others just as you loved us, God. I pray that we can inspect our lives, our hearts, see what things we're being prideful about, see what things we say, oh, they really don't matter, God. And really wonder if they do matter, God. You know if they matter. Please convict our hearts today, God. Be with us as we leave these doors. Help us to be different from this world, God, in a way that the world can only look at us and see true, pure love. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to be a true body, to be your hands and your heart. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for coming. It's been a pleasure.